Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, our Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Matt Garrett, and I know I am not your usual Thursday host, but here I am, and I am joined by the head of our church, our ministry here at Greater Grace World Outreach, Pastor Schaller. Pastor Schaller, how's it going?
Thank you.
Great.
Good to be with you.
Today we're going to be talking about two topics, continuing on the week of having a godly balance. And the two topics we're putting up against each other today are righteousness, and hypermorality. So to get things started, Pastor Schaller has a couple verses for us. We're just going to go right into the Bible, and we're going to see where it takes us. But we're gonna hit on these points, righteousness and hypermorality today. Mm-hmm. Pastor Schaller.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and they were evaluating him, and there's a party in the church that really doubts and questions him. But he counters and says, it's a small thing for me to be judged of you. I don't even judge my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So quite an intense text of scripture there, Pastor Matt.
And
maybe to talk about real righteousness, we could talk about how this is where Paul is saying, I'm spiritual. I have right motivation. I understand what I'm doing. I have love in my heart. And so, you can judge me, but I know by the nature of who I am and what I'm doing that there is something deep in my heart. So on the surface, you could make an evaluation, but in actual fact, I have a lot of confidence that when God judges me, I'm going to be okay.
Yeah, and I think that's kind of the main point or the main difference between the two words, righteousness and hypermorality, is that one of those is dictated by God and the other one of those is dictated by man. So when you go through that text, you have like a really good idea of what hypermorality can look like. If you take the basic definition of morals or moralism or acting morally, you are essentially as a human being abiding by a set of standards, rules, beliefs, ideas, and you also believe in abiding by those things that other people should be doing and abiding by those same set of beliefs, standards, whatever it may be. So the hypermoralist, you add hyper to any word and it's just like emphasizing whatever the definition of the word is. It's saying we're going to take this to a greater level. The hypermoralist sits there in judgment of every other person and whether or not their set of moral codes line up with my set of moral codes. That's what the hypermoralist is thinking. So Paul here, when he's speaking, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Like, you may have your own preconceived ideas, your own notions, your own perception of who I am and what I do. But Paul is really relying on what he hears from God, what God says about him. And God's the one who calls Paul righteous. God's the one who calls any one of us righteous. And he's saying, it's a small thing. It's a very small thing. I don't need to hear your judgment of myself. Like, it's not going to move me one way or the other.
Be vindicated by you.
Yeah.
Or approved by you.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so could you use that case when the woman was taken in adultery by the Jewish people, the Orthodox leaders, and according to the law of Moses, she was to be stoned. Mm-hmm. So that's real law.
Yeah.
That's really written in the law. The Jews were taught to live by the law. The Pharisees, that was a sect of Orthodox Jewry, and Christ knew exactly what they were saying, but he followed a different path. So could you talk about that?
I think so. Yeah, I think so. So I think anyone listening to us today, which, by the way, if you're following along, I just want to acknowledge now that we cannot see what you're saying today. We're just having a little malfunction in the studio. But please feel free to write in the chat and start a conversation with other people watching. We're happy to have you following along. But what's going on? Like, no one would say adultery is a good thing. No one on earth, except for people who, like, don't have any sort of morals, they would say, do whatever you want, do whatever you feel, live whatever life is best for you. But most people would consider, and I don't want to take a high moral ground here, I'm just saying how most people believe. Most people would believe adultery is a bad thing. So no one is, like, arguing that point here. And Jesus knows that what they're bringing to him is, like, justifiable, like you said, by the law. But where Jesus goes with this conversation with them is like really, really important for us as believers to understand. He goes to the root of the adultery. He goes to the root of the judgment in all of those other people's hearts. And he says it very clearly in verse 7. He says to them, so first he ignores them. He just, like, stoops down and ignores them. But in verse 7 in John 8, he says, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." So he takes it right down to the very core of what's wrong with humanity. No matter whether you're hyper-moralistic, evenly balanced moralistic, or without morals whatsoever, everyone knows, or everyone could understand, this concept of sin and know that we all have something inside of us that kind of pushes us in the wrong direction at times. He's saying, I'm going to put everyone on the same level right now. No one's anyone's judge. Any one of you that is without sin, go ahead. And then in doing this, he's also showing them who he is. He's also showing them that actually he's the only one there without sin. So he's the only one who's able to make the judgment if he so chooses. Now, if God chooses to judge someone, would you agree that that's righteous?
Yes.
And if he chooses not to judge someone, would you also agree that he's acting righteously?
Yes.
Why is that?
Because he's God.
Because he's God, right? So when God says, he looks at the woman, "Woman, where are your accusers?" What is it? She says, "I see none, Lord." And what does he say? Like, some of the best words you're ever going to hear in the Bible. And if you're, like, thinking about Christ speaking to you in any sort of sin you have in your life, this is, like, amazing. Christ says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Like, he knows very well what he's there to do and what he's going to go and accomplish on the cross. Mm-hmm. And he knows that the judgment that she should face for her sin is going to be poured out on him. So what's he going to do? He's going to say, "Yeah, I agree. Let everyone stone her, and that's one less sin I have to worry about on my back at the cross." No, like, this is Jesus we're talking about, the God who loves us so much that he came and died for us. He's going to take that sin. He's going to put it on himself, and the judgment is going to be justified on him rather than on her. So the hyper-moralist in this situation would be ready to cast a stone until he hears those words. And if he's honest with himself, if he's, like, really honest with himself, he's going to drop the stone just like everyone else. In verse 9, it says, one by one, beginning from the oldest to the youngest, they drop their stones and they leave because, oh yeah, I do have sin in my life. Mm-hmm. I'm not as perfect as I like other people to believe.
Very good. So there's another kind of righteousness.
Yeah.
Yeah, there is the Romans 3 calls it the righteousness that comes by faith.
Yes.
Yeah, the just shall live by faith. So that in a way, it does sound weird to people that if you live by faith, you are actually righteous, but actually it's connected with the new birth. It's connected with the Holy Spirit indwelling us and our God's pleasure in our walk of faith.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, let's read it. Romans 3, verse... I'll start a few verses back because the hypermoralist would kind of believe this until they see verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And again, here's like one of those verses bringing us all into the same place. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But like we receive this righteousness by faith. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace through faith. And then I can already hear people like being a little disgruntled about this, being a little upset that you mean you can just believe and you'll be counted righteous regardless of your actions, regardless of your deeds, regardless of your past and this, that, and the other thing. Yeah. Yeah. We believe that because that's what the word of God says. And then someone would bring in James chapter 2 and say, well, what about faith? Faith without deeds. Faith without deeds is dead. That's also very true, and that's in our Bible too. But that doesn't negate what Paul is talking about here, because faith still comes first. Faith is still the first part of our righteous life moving forward with God.
Mm-hmm.
And though we will have unrighteous deeds after we're saved, we will. It's just we still have sin in our lives. We will always be like looking for the righteousness of God to fill us and move us in that direction of whatever works he has for us.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, that James 2 portion is fascinating because faith without works is dead. And then he goes on and he explains to two people that had faith. And,
yeah.
And he, both of them just did one thing that was noteworthy. I mean, in the text, we just have Abraham offered his son.
Yep.
Which is usually not a good thing to do, offering your son as a sacrifice.
Used to be like only associated with the heathens.
Yes, yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And then Rahab lies about the spies. So, but both cases were done once, not repetitively. Mm-hmm. And like you, people think of doing good works to justify or to legitimize your faith is a repetitive goodness. But in the examples given, they are not repetitive. Mm-mm. And they are not particularly good things. Lying and offering your son as a human sacrifice.
Oh, that's such a good point. Man. What was it? Yeah, like you go through Hebrews 11 and you look at the heroes of faith. And you look at any one of those people's lives from start to finish. You might only see one or two things that take place that would be counted that put them in that
good,
chapter.
Goodness category.
In that goodness category. Yeah.
Yeah. Like these are really good people.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean,
yeah.
There are weird things that happened. Like Noah built an ark.
Yeah.
Like he's a really good person, you know. Uh-huh. But I mean, well, he built an ark. I mean,
yeah.
And Sarah had a baby and Abraham left home and Moses didn't fear the king and, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a very good point. There were things of faith that was the evidence of their lives.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of, is it Judges 6 that talks about Gideon? 5 or 6?
Six, I think it's
6. Yeah, Judges 6. Okay, tell me how this is... Tell me how this is righteous in and of itself. Let's see. Where does it say? And Gideon, where does it talk about Gideon? Okay, yeah, he's hiding. Okay. Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, that Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So here's a man who's like scared of his enemies, essentially. He's doing something he knows that that the people ruling over them would not be okay with, but he's trying to do something for his family. So it's somewhat moral, but at the same time, it's also a little immoral, going against the authority that rules over them, whether that authority is just or unjust. But the angel of the Lord appears to him and says unto him, "The Lord is with you. You're a mighty man of valor." Like, what? Like, this person who's hiding, threshing wheat and trying to keep it from the authorities and do it kind of like on the down low. You're a mighty man of valor. Who's right in that situation? The Lord, the angel of the Lord. If that's what God dictates to Gideon, then that's who Gideon is. He's a mighty man of valor. Mm. Yeah.
You like it?
Yeah. It's like, where does this idea of righteousness come from? Can it come from ourselves? Is it possible, Pastor Shelley, for it to come from ourselves?
Well, it's a yes. We have the moral law written in our hearts, but our morality, you know, we really have problems with our sin nature because our morality is relative, you know, yeah, based on other people and what the culture is saying to us. It's religious, maybe, like we take from the Bible and sure, build a moral framework. It happened with the Pharisees and Christ. And when he came, like, they weren't really reading the Bible. In Matthew 12, have you never read, verse 3, verse 5, have you never read? And then verse 7, how is it you don't understand? So they had a Bible. They weren't really reading it and mm-hmm, understanding it. And so, you know, we are moral, and we make up our own framework for what is righteousness. What, yeah, is righteous?
Yeah, I like what you said at the very beginning. You said, really, it's kind of like it's a spiritual concept to be called righteous and to even understand righteousness. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, starting in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man."
Oh, wow.
So there's like a really clear difference between natural morality and God-given, Christ paid for righteousness.
Yes.
Yeah.
Or, to use another word, spirit-filled love.
Yeah.
Spirit-filled understanding. You know, like when somebody really violates law and they really mess up, it's very easy to judge them and to have, you know, somebody, let's say in a school, fails out, or in the military, he violates some rules, or even in a church, people are struggling with things, and it's very easy to just remove them and just say, "You didn't make it."
Yeah.
"You didn't make it, but is this God, you know?"
Right.
"Is this God?" Like, the God is for the bruised reed, and he's mm-hmm, for the, "I didn't come to destroy."
Wow. Yeah.
"I came to save." So, yeah, is God righteous? Yes. But his righteousness is something else. I don't know. It is.
Yeah.
Like, you know, we know right and wrong, and it is moral, but then there is a righteousness which is of faith. That verse, let me read it. It's in, sure, Romans 3,
yeah,
verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." Verse 21, the mm-hmm, righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That's Jesus, you know, living here. He is righteous. There wasn't any doubt that he was righteous. People that knew him, walked with, that even the Romans knew, and even Pontius Pilate said, "I find no fault with him."
Right.
So he is a righteous man, but this is a righteousness which is without the law. Though he fulfilled the law, mm-hmm. but there was a deeper righteousness, or we would call spirituality, I think.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's what he's concerned with as he's going out preaching to the masses or teaching. You look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew or Luke. You just read that a couple times. You're like immediately convicted of all the rights and wrongs that are found therein. But he's really not talking about it on that normal level of natural understanding that we all have.
Mm-hmm.
He wants us to go beyond that. Mm-hmm. And understand it spiritually. Like, he wants us to take this into our hearts. What does he say in Matthew 6? Like, if your eye be single, then your body will be full of light. Like, if you listen to me, my words, you take them in, and you let the Holy Spirit teach you in John 14:26 and 1 John 2:27. You let the Holy Spirit teach you, then your body is going to be full of light. You're going to have an understanding that emanates to other people that affects and helps them to go beyond the natural understanding as well. Christ is, what does it say in John 1? He's full of grace and he's full of truth. And he's looking to impart all of that to us.
Yeah.
The full amount, not just like part of it, not just taking us to a little bit better understanding of right and wrong. He's like, no, I want you to be full of grace and full of truth, which are concepts way beyond, like right up there with righteousness, like way beyond what we normally live in and operate by.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, the end of Psalm 85, where it says righteousness and truth and mm-hmm. mercy have kissed each other.
Yeah.
I've got to get it right, and then truth sprung out of the earth, is it? And you know, it's, you have it there, you want to read it?
Yeah, okay, let's see, starting in verse 9, Psalm 85 verse 9, surely his salvation is near them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps.
Okay, now, I guess we'd have to really take our time and pick it apart.
Yeah.
But mercy and truth are met together. That's just what you said just a minute ago.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there is, when Jesus is on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That's mercy and truth are meeting together. Like, the truth is, they're really crucifying me. I'm really paying for their sin. This is really the way it is. This is reality. But I say, forgive them. That's mercy. So mercy and truth, they met together, and in that picture is a kind of righteousness. You know, there's something about it that is manifested to us that is not just keeping the law, you know, the jot and tittle of mm-hmm. the law,
yeah.
But it's more God manifesting himself and saying, I am righteous, but I'm also merciful.
Yeah. Yeah, you think about Christ on the cross. So, okay, so there's, yeah, mercy and truth and righteousness and peace kissing each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Like, the righteousness takes place in the fact that God is, like, willingly judging his son for the sins of the world. But at the same time, peace is there too, because Christ is in full submission to this idea. And he's willingly dying, just as much as God the Father is like judging him, he is willingly submitting himself to it. So there's no fight here between the two, in the Trinity. There's never going to be like some sort of at odds thing. And then truth springs forth with the resurrection. Truth springs forth when Christ is raised from the dead. And that's when, like, everyone knows, like Paul says, like, hey, if the resurrection is not real, we're all miserable talking about this. We're all not so smart for believing this thing. But I have it on good authority and 500 plus witnesses and Christ appearing to me myself to say the resurrection happened and is real and truth is everywhere. Like, if you can believe in the resurrection, you can see truth for what it really is. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Just going with it.
Fantastic.
Yeah. So, okay, we got a few questions here. Is there a way, is it possible to obtain righteousness in any way, shape, or form through, let me make sure I get it right, through our behavior? Is it possible to obtain righteousness in any way, shape, or form through behavior?
Proverbs 16:2 kind of gives some light on that, because behavior is on the surface. You know, let's say moving a piano. You can move a piano two ways. You can move a piano like, or three ways. You can move a piano as a good man would move a piano. An evil man can move a piano, and a spiritual man could move a piano. And when God looks at the man moving the piano, he is going to weigh the spirit. This is verse 2. Wow. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. So, you know, you can follow Jesus. An evil man could follow Jesus. A good man could follow Jesus. And then somebody called of God by the Spirit of God can follow Jesus.
Wow.
You know?
Yeah.
I can read the Bible. A bad man can read the Bible. Yeah. A good man can read the Bible. And then a spiritual man could read the Bible.
Wow.
So you can't tell by their behaviors.
Yeah.
Like,
outward
who are
actions,
they? What is it? And that's the beautiful thing about the Bema Seat Judgment. The Bema Seat Judgment is when the Lord brings to light our character. Hmm. Our motivation. Mm-hmm. Why did I move the piano?
Yeah.
Well, because God told me to, or because of love, or because of serving somebody by the spirit of love, by the joy of God, I moved it, you know, whatever it was, but it was, God was in it, you know?
Yeah.
God was in it in principle, you know? So you can't tell by behavior. Well, let me correct myself.
Sure.
When they crucified Jesus, they believed they were doing God's will.
100%, yeah.
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 What do you want to say about that?
They thought this, I mean, even Paul, before he was Paul, Saul, persecuting Christians, going after the church, he almost brags about it in one of his epistles, saying, concerning zeal, I was persecuting the Christians. Like, I was doing my job as a Pharisee. I was right on point with God and the law, according to this prophet who was blaspheming the word of God, calling himself the Son of Man everywhere he went, healing people on the Sabbath and telling other people to break the Sabbath law by picking up their mat or doing this or that thing. So, like, they were justified according to what they understood of the law, in taking him to court and taking him to a trial. And then that's, like, one of the craziest things to me is that I think the Romans had to be the ones who dictate whether or not a person would be crucified. Normally in the Sanhedrin, they don't put a person to death. It's my understanding. Maybe I'm wrong. They don't put a person to death.
They were deprived of that right.
Yeah.
But they could, as a group, unlawfully stone somebody.
Oh, okay.
So by their own laws, or unlawfully, meaning Romans didn't allow capital punishment, but the Jews could, in a mob, stone Stephen.
Yeah.
And nobody really was held accountable, but the Romans looked the other way.
Yeah.
But legally, they didn't have the right to capital punishment. So when it came to Jesus, because it was hard to, like, take such a popular man and get rid of him, they had to go to the Romans.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and even technically, like, the Romans never said, crucify him. They just said, the crowd was like, yeah. calling for it.
Yeah.
And Pontius Pilate wiped his hand clean of it, said, do whatever you're going to do. Yeah. He's basically saying, I'm going to look the other way, whatever happens here. Mm. Yeah. But yeah, so, okay. Where were we? The moralistic nature in all of us can get to a point where it's magnified higher than what God says to us through his word, what God thinks of us. We can magnify our own moralistic code higher than Christ's payment on the cross. We can say, no, that's more important. The behavior is more important. And God's always saying, I really like what you said there. God's always saying, like, no, I'm looking at the heart. I'm weighing the spirit of that person in their action, in what they're doing. Mm-hmm. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, don't look on the outward appearance, but rather like look as the Lord looks on the heart of man.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's like a really important difference between righteousness and hyper morality or morality in general.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think maybe behind the question might be something like church going or reading your Bible and those kind of things. Like we do couple those things, you know, significantly, like say that we should attend church and we should read our Bible and say our prayers, you know.
Yeah.
But let's admit the fact that, and without any doubt about it, that somebody could go through those motions but have very little to do about it with their hearts.
Right.
But when your heart is the way the Lord has given us a new heart, then those things are part of our life. Like moving the piano with joy.
Yeah.
And maybe greeting with each other with a holy kiss, or knowing each other by name, or any number of things. But those things in themselves are not like justifying you or, you know, legitimizing your life, you know, and that is what the flesh does. We are groping for a way to live, like, with, well, protecting myself life. Mm-hmm. I'm still able to live the Christian life, but I'm actually living the Christian life with myself life.
Wow.
And I have a I have a righteousness that is my own righteousness, you know, Romans 10:2 and 10:3.
Yeah. Yeah, and no one would argue that any of those things are like negative things. Those are all good things to do.
Yeah.
Going to church, reading your Bible, praying, all of these things are good things to do. And religions of the world have meeting places and prayers that they offer up and a holy book that they read. All of these are good things in a sense, but God is looking for, like, you say this very often, Psalm 51, maybe verse 6, like God is looking for truth in the inward parts of us.
Yes.
He's looking for our submission to his word, his way, his life, his resurrection, his salvation, you know? And then from there, we have a new heart. And when we have a new heart, all those things in and of themselves become brand new because we're operating, we're walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16.
Yeah, you know, the question I should ask myself in my heart is, why am I doing this?
Yeah.
Why am I doing it?
Yeah.
With the super, the hyper righteousness or the false righteousness that we've been talking about, it may be that my answer would be, you know, why am I reading my, well, because other people are looking at me and they were going to ask me, like, am I reading my Bible? So I can answer them, yes, I am.
You know?
Or why are you going to church? Why are you going to, so other people will see that I belong to this group, you know, I want to belong to this group. So I attend the meetings because the group means a lot to me, and I want to attend the group. Well, those are reasons, but they're not, you know, deep enough for what we're talking about. And what I wouldn't deny the fact that I am doing those things also for those reasons at different times in my life. But it's still not enough to carry me through the trials of the of my life and through really what I'm looking for, those things fade away.
Yeah.
And I sooner or later, you know, I don't care what other people are thinking about me.
Yeah.
I'm not going, you know.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. But if the reason is, mm-hmm. you know, God is actually in it and I'm looking for God and I love God and God loves me, then now we have something deeper that's leading me and guiding me in my life.
Wow. So good. I think we hit it. I think we did it. If you're listening to us today and you've, you know, you're intrigued by this conversation and these topics, here's a really great prayer for you. It's in Psalm 139. You're wondering yourself, have I been living more self-righteously than in God's righteousness? Have I been living a hyper-moralistic life rather than a walking by faith life with Christ? Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The word of God is powerful. The presence of God is transforming. And if we subject ourselves to that and willingly open ourselves up to that, whether or not we have moments or weeks or years where we act in a way that's kind of against God and more about ourselves, like it can take a second to turn that around and just be like opened up before the Lord. Yeah. Hey, so thank you guys so much for joining us today. Pastor Schaller, thank you so much for helping us with this conversation today. Don't forget to subscribe to our show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Be sure to continue joining us. We got one more day left of the week on this theme of a godly balance. Thanks so much for following along. Have a great day.